So we'll meet here at the B and head down to Rush Trampoline Park. The cost is $15, and that gives you 2 hours of jump time. And then you need $3 for trampoline starts and no party jump though. So that's going to be a great time. Come out, hang out, be here at the B at 9 on Saturday.
Awesome. I'm Michael this time. Praise God. Also, this time we have the BCM 303 March Madness Basketball Tournament. Oh, yeah. It costs us $5 and all for assuming not summer admission. If you're a pure Hoover and a bug getter, you've never touched a basketball in your life. We still want you to show up.
Yeah, we do.
And if you don't like basketball, it's okay. But we also have the BCM basketball.
It's true. It's true. It's coming up very soon. It is on April 13th. That's from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. BCM Masters Putt-Putt Tournament. It's going to go to raise money for somebody now. So the proceeds, or the entry fee is $20, and that includes a comfort color t-shirt. We're not talking about $20. All right. We have a t-shirt, and then lunch, free lunch, and then obviously the putt-putt. So come out, play some putt-putt, have some fun, raise some money for missions. If you want to sign up, you can sign up at ujbcm.org/events.
Also, I hear there's a green jacket for everyone's putt-putt tournament, so that's pretty cool. Also, Missions Day is Friday, April 5th, from 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. We'll be using UGA as our campus just to serve the Lord and to go out for missions. If you have any questions or like to sign up, go talk to the goo in the back after the end. Also, if you have not heard, the Mr. BCM pageant is coming up. Thursday, April 4th at 7 p.m., $3 at the door. Again, all for summer, assuming not summer missions. There we go. And it's the best and brightest of UJ, or BCM.
Yeah, Robbie.
Man, I'm telling you, we are the best and brightest. Yes. You got to do for your talent. You thought about it yet?
I can't tell you. It's a surprise. But take with your angels. Don't get crossed.
I don't get across very often, I'm just going to say, because this doesn't happen.
Are you sure?
Yeah. I don't know. All I can tell you about mine is it's going to be big. It's going to be. It's going to be big.
God, we praise you. We lift up your name, God. We invite your spirit into this room, Lord. We pray that you speak through Sarah as she reads your word, Lord, as she brings the gospel to us, God, tonight. I pray that our voices are heard to you, God, that you love what we have to say, God, through our song and through your word as we bring it, God. I ask all these things in your name.
Talking to them of support. And so this letter is written
as a means of just thanking them for their support and encouraging them, and also kind of giving them some reproach on some areas that they needed. Because he has journeyed with them for so long, he had that relationship with them, that he can say some things. And you kind of see a tone shift occur in chapter 3. So he starts off the verse saying, you know, finally, my brothers, you know, rejoice in the Lord. I'm writing you to again, not because, you know, to be a burden or anything, but because I really believe it passionate that I tell you these things. And then almost immediately, it's like a huge tone shift. So before we get to that, I think it's important for us to look at Paul. All right, how many of you know who Paul was before he was Paul? What was his name?
Saul.
Saul. All right, so let's talk to Saul. So hold your place in Philippians, and I want you to move to Acts 9. All right, we're going to do a little jumping around tonight. Tell me, got it, when you got Acts 9.
Got it.
All right. So, two of the words I want you to think about as we kind of walk through Acts 9 and go back to Philippians 3. I want you to put on a pair of glasses as a lens to look through this. And one of the lens I want you to look at as the word change, and the other one as to know. All right? So the word change here that I'm talking about is not just to change your outfit or change, you know, your mind. It's to change everything about you. All right? The actual Greek word here means a complete 180 turn. A complete heart and mind change is the word that is used for repentance, to walk away from what you used to be to being something different. If you were on spring break in Panama City Beach, the worship leader, the preacher every night, Daniel, was going through some things on metamorphosis, on change, and he talked about the caterpillar becoming a butterfly, right? And how does a caterpillar become a butterfly? It becomes what?
Caterpillar suit.
So it is a physical being, little creature, physical as a caterpillar. Then it creates a cocoon, and it becomes soup, so it becomes a liquid, and then becomes another physical thing, a butterfly. All right, so there's a complete change from one thing to another. So it's a whole complete change. So I want you to think about that as we look at Saul to Paul, a very different change that's about to happen. The second word I want you to think about with this lens is knowing. Now, the word knowing here is knowing a person intimately or knowing God relationally. This is the same word that is used in Hebrew for marriage, right, for an intimacy relationship between a man and a woman and between God and his people. So this is not the same word of to know is like, I know someone is something. So I know that Trump is president. I know who he is. But I don't know Trump. I don't know anything about him as a person. But I know who he is. Did you see the difference between to know somebody versus to know somebody? So I want you to think about that word, to know somebody intimately, as the other lens that we're going to look through as we look at Paul's conversion. All right. Chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, this is what they called the movement of Christ in the early church days, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he traveled and was near Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. I'm going to pause for a second. This is a really big deal. Saul, I cannot overemphasize the importance of this moment. I want you to all look at me for one second. Saul's conversion here is so important, not just to the understanding of Acts and the letters, but to understanding church history. You are here as a result of Paul's faithfulness and obedience after his conversion. The early church caught fire, caught movement because of this transformation. Sometimes we forget how spectacular it is and how radical it is when Jesus changes someone's life. And you are about to set foot into a piece of history where Jesus radically changed someone's life. The only kind of parallel example I can give that would mean as much to us as it meant as much to them would be if Hitler was on the road and all of a sudden God spoke to Hitler and said, hey, follow me, why are you persecuting me? And Hitler changed everything about what he did. That's how significant the transformation of Saul is to Paul. His conversion experience is so radical. And I think sometimes we forget how radical it is because we're so far removed from it. But this meant a lot in these days. When a church would read Saul's testimony into Paul, when they would look at his letters, they would understand how radical this was. They would understand what an amazing transformation this was. That if God could take Saul and do with him what he's done through Paul, that God would take anyone and use them for anything. This is significant. And I don't want you to miss how significant this conversion story is. Saul. What do we know about Saul? What does it say here? He was what?
Breathing threats.
He was what?
Breathing threats.
Yeah, he was breathing threats. So here's what you're going to need to know about Saul. And it's, we're going to talk about it a little bit more in a second. But in Philippians chapter 3, Saul tells you that he is a Hebrew. He is a Jew of the Jews of the Jews. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, which would be second in like the hierarchy of tribes, which means that he would not only have grown up knowing Greek, because he was a Hellenistic Jew, Greek and Hebrew, but he would also have known Aramaic. His parents would have spoken that. There was a aristocraticness to that tribe. He grew up going to Hebrew school. Unlike a lot of the other disciples, he actually grew up going to the temple. He was a Pharisee. The fact that he was approaching the high priest, and y'all, this is common knowledge among scholars, but this high priest was Caiaphas. Where have you heard this name before? Jesus, his trial. This happened. This is the same Sanhedrin. This is the same high priest that several years earlier put Jesus to death. Alright, this is all that same time. So, Saul was a very, very important man. He had a lot of influence. And Saul was the arresting officer. Okay? Saul was the one that actually pulled people out and put them in jail. He was the accuser. He was going around and doing that. He had a lot of prestige with that. He was on his way up. He is a big deal in the Jewish world. He's a big deal in the Christ-following world. He's a big deal in the Roman world. People would have known who Saul was. So on the road to Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting, he replied. But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And you have to remember, this is how God works, because he's absolutely amazing. He gave witnesses. There were other people there with Saul. That's going to come up later. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Then Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus, where he was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Then there was a disciple there in Damascus called Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. Get up and go to the street called Straight. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight. This is key. I don't want you to miss this. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Once again, we see that even Ananias knew who Saul was. He knew about what he had been doing, and he was afraid. But the Lord said to him, Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias left, entered the house, and he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Y'all, that's amazing. Look at how the Lord did that. He not only set up Saul to have witnesses, but then to have someone to come along beside him, once again validating what his experience was, Ananias. And then he also had a communication with Ananias and said, hey, listen, I know you've heard about him, but listen, this, I've got a calling on this guy's life. In fact, that phrase, my chosen instrument, is very rare. And it actually translates as the word calling. Paul's calling was to go to the Gentiles, the kings, the Jews, and to suffer for Jesus. And that's amazing because what does Saul do? He does all that. And he does it with such enthusiasm and unabandonment. He follows Jesus because he met Jesus and it changed his life. It changed his life so much that it blew people away. Later, we see that people kind of questioned it, except there were witnesses. Which is why when Paul talks about in, flip back over to Philippians 3, he says in verse 7, but everything that was a gain to me, I considered to be a loss because of Christ. Christ changed him. And what does he consider a loss? Well, look above. He's actually making a statement about himself. Watch out for dogs, watch out for evil workers, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh, although I also once had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. Basically, he's saying, hey, if anyone thought they were a good Jew, it was me. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was according to Jewish law. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteous that is in the law, blameless. He was like, hey, if anyone was a legalist, if anyone held the law above anything else, if anyone thought they knew that their nationality, that their birth, that their rituals, that their understanding of the law could get them into heaven, it was me. It was me. But everything that was a gain to me, all my prestige, my birth, all of that, I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. So not only did Jesus change his life, that change makes him want to know Jesus more. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and considered them filth, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. And that sounds a lot. It's very heavy. But what he's saying here is, he met Jesus. It changed everything. It changed everything so much that he wanted to know him more, and he wants others to know him and be changed by him. And I don't want you to miss how amazing this was. This man who was out to destroy everything that Jesus had left to happen, being the one that makes it all happen by his obedience and by being willing. And so what he's saying is, hey, following Jesus, it's worth it. And I can tell you it's worth it because I've been on the other side. And I'm telling you, all of that wasn't worth it. This is worth it. And he's reminding the Philippians that legalism and that holding your own understanding of your own judgments, that's not going to cut it. That's not going to save you. And that's not worth it. But what he's saying is, dependency on Christ, following Christ, it changed everything. And I was willing to suffer for it. And I think it's important for us to look at that real quick because Americans have such a negative view of suffering, right? That's kind of something that's part of our cultural context is this idea that suffering is evil. Suffering equals bad things. Suffering is a result of evil. But a lot of the Eastern world and history would actually argue against that. See, I want you to pause for a moment because suffering in many cultures and in a historical context often means life. Suffering in many cultures often brings about cleansing, purity, hope. Suffering in many other cultures often brings around unity. Gathering together. You have to understand, when Jesus walked on the pages of history, he walked into a culture that would have understood that suffering often brought life. Suffering often brought dependency. Suffering often brought cleansing. And the fact that Jesus himself suffered in order to bring us life. He welcomed it. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, he went to the cross for me. He died for me. How much more am I willing to do the same because of what life he brought to me? Because he was dead in who he was as Saul. And now he is alive in who he is as Paul. Because Jesus changed everything about him. And he was willing to say, I can suffer for that. In fact, back in Acts when he tells, and in the vision when God's telling Ananias about the calling of Saul, he tells him he will be my witness. That word witness is actually the Greek legal term that is used before a trial. See, Jesus even knew that Saul, that after transformation he became Paul, would have to bear testimony in trials and in jail many times because of him knowing Jesus. And y'all, to follow Jesus is suffering. It may not be physical suffering, but you have to deny yourself. We all have to deny ourselves. You have to give up your life for his life. You have to decide that you're willing to stand there instead of closed-fisted on your gifts, your talents, your passions, and say, okay, God, I'm open-handed. I've met the risen Lord. You've changed my life. I want to know you. Here I am. You have to be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. And yes, that may mean denying dreams that you've had, denying hopes and wishes or ambitions that you've had. Paul understood that. He had ambitions. He had expectations. For him and by him. But when he met Jesus, it changed everything. And I want y'all to grab a hold of this. I know I sound like a broken record because I believe that's the reminder here for us in chapter 3. Just as it was for the church in Philippi. Hey guys, Jesus changed everything for me. And if anyone didn't deserve to be changed, it was me. Or if anyone who thought they didn't need to be changed, it was me. I didn't need that. I was
I was the Jewish person. What would make me more Jewish is if I was born of the tribe of Judah. He was the poster child. If anyone felt like they had it all together, it was Saul. That you read over and over again in the letters that Paul writes to the different churches. Hey, God, it was worth it for me, worth it for you, even though it's really hard. Man, I count it all loss because of what I've gained with Christ. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And once again, 99.999% of y'all are not going to have a physical suffering. You're not going to go to jail for your faith. You're not going to be killed for your faith. Most of y'all will not. But there are daily sufferings that you will endure. That is a price to follow Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, count the cost and know that it is worth it. But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered it to be a loss because of Christ. My goal is to know the power of his resurrection. See, Jesus changes the rules. He changes everything. He changed the game by coming down to earth to have a personal relationship with us. We no longer needed to fall underneath the old covenant of rules. He came to fulfill the law. He came to give more. He came to give life to the fullest through him. And he did it for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, just as much as you did it back then for Saul. And the church of Philippi would have understood how amazing this was. And this is why often Paul uses his own conversion over and over again in the letters, saying, hey guys, remember who I was? And now I know who I am. I met Jesus. He changed my life. I know him now. I want to know him more, and I want him to change your life, and I want you to know him. So at the end of the day, I want you to remember that Jesus changes the rules. And the simple rule is, there is no other name under heaven but Jesus that brings life. There are no rules. There are no rituals. There is no, if I follow A, B, C, and D, that fixes things. You can't be born into it. He changed it all. He provided an opportunity for everyone to encounter him and to be changed by him and to know him. So, where do you fit in that? Can you say that Jesus has radically changed your life? Can you say that you want to leverage all that he has given you, your talents, your energy, your gifts, your future, your passions, to know him and to make him known to others? Can you say that like Paul is saying, and like Paul is challenging the church of Philippi? Because I know that's something I have to ask myself every day. Do I believe that Jesus changed my life radically? And do I really live like that? Do I really live like I believe that Jesus changed everything? And that knowing him is worth it, no matter what the cost is. And that's my challenge to you. If you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you are a Jesus follower, my challenge is for you to leverage your life, leverage that relationship. Because he died for you. And has changed your life. If you have asked him to come into your life, forgive you of your sin, save you and be Lord of your life, that he has changed your life. And I want to challenge you to figure out what areas he's changed your life in. And to know him more so that you can see more of where he's changed your life. And if you have never met the risen Lord, I want to invite you to do that tonight. I want to invite you to encounter the one and only thing in all of history and all of time that can change your life and provide you not only life to the fullest, but life forever. And so I want to ask you tonight, if you have not made that decision to follow Jesus, we're going to have some people up here in a few minutes. Come and talk. Come and pray. Don't leave here tonight without encountering Jesus. Saul met Jesus. He was the least of anyone. No one expected Saul to change. In fact, you see that in Acts and several other letters, people are constantly struggling with that. But over and over again, because Jesus changed his life and he sought to know God more, and that knowledge and that relationship with Jesus spurred him on and grew him and caused him to change consistently over time, even more so. All these churches, the start of the first missionary journey, the start of the early church, you being here, was because of his obedience. And maybe 100 years from now, 200 years from now, there'll be a group in a room somewhere saying, we were here because so-and-so leveraged their life to Jesus, because they met Jesus, changed everything. And they sought to know him. I hope that's true. I hope when you get to heaven, people are swarming you saying, hey, because of your faithfulness, I knew. Because you did this, is to grab a hold of those two words, change and knowledge, to know. And to see where you see Jesus changing your life. And how you are dreaming to know him more in order to make him known. Father, I just come to you tonight and just thank you so much for each and every one here. Lord, I thank you for the journey that you have us all on. Lord, I thank you so much that you sent your son. Lord, you sent your son not only to die for us, but to give us life, to give us forgiveness, and to use us, Father, to continue to make yourself known. So, Lord, I ask for those in this room who are followers, Lord, that you would help show them how they can take what you have done in their life and use it to continue to spread, and how they can continue to know you more and they can continue to deny themselves and lay down their cross and follow you. Lord, for anyone in this room that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that they will get to encounter tonight the risen Lord, Father, because we know that you do change everything. And that life is worth living in you because of all that you have done. And all that you are doing and all that you're going to do. So, Father, I just pray that we will be your hand and your feet. Use us, Father. Show us, Lord, how to continue to impact this campus for your name's sake. And I pray. Amen.
God, we thank you that through your death you have brought us life. And God, not just life here on this earth, but life for all of eternity. God, we thank you for the sacrifice that you have made for us. And I pray that we would boast like Paul, that for us, either life or death, either one is gain. God, for here we have a purpose, and when we die on this earth, we get to see you, the King of Kings. And so, God, we thank you for your death on the cross for us in this room. And God, may we do our job here on this earth to go tell the nations of this glory that you have came down from your throne to save us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You guys may be seated. Band. Wow. was like worshiping back there, and I forgot I have a job to do. I had to like walk up here, and I was like, man, awesome. Thank you guys so much. Guys, we're excited that you're here tonight. A lot going on over the next couple weeks. Braves baseball starts in 2 days. All right. Also, but coming up even better, next week, next Thursday, we have Mr. BCM located right here in this building. All right, we're excited. You got to meet a couple of guys tonight. You know, I have gotten to see what they're doing for their talents, and all I will say is I'm not sure some of them are talents, but they will be quite funny. All right, so make sure you... you're here next Thursday to see that. Also, in the back, Brandon is back there for our master's sign-up. So you can sign up tonight for that, and that is coming up as well. You heard a little bit about it. Also, we've got March Madness sign-up. That is this Sunday, all right? So you need to sign up tonight and get your money in for that. Also in the back will be Jill Craig to talk about Missions Day with you as well. Missions Day coming up as well. And then tonight, again, Nate Scott just texted me. Tonight is the last night for the basketball thing, so thank you, Nate Scott. All right. Guys, thank you so much for being here tonight, and you are dismissed. Have a great week.